us to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be studying verses 31 to chapter 2, verse 4, the first half. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 to chapter 2, verse 4, the first half of the verse. While you're getting there, I'm going to take a couple layers off because it's warm by the stove up here for those of you who are cold. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 31. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we do thank you for this time together in your word this morning. We thank you for the truths that you give us. We thank you, Father, for carrying us through these truths that we might understand the authority of your word and the authority of it over our lives. We just trust you this morning for what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever started a big project and finished it? And what did you do when you finished it?
Celebrated.
Celebrated, okay. How'd you celebrate? You bought yourself a ring, okay. So it was like, okay, a gift for myself because we're done. Anybody else?
Usually then I go to work on the other project that I started while I was working on the
in the middle
project.
Of the first one, yeah. Anybody ever build a house?
I have one built.
You had one built. Okay.
I didn't do it.
think about that process. You know, taking on the project of building a house, even if you're having someone else do it, you're kind of overseeing the whole process, right? Right. So when you were finished with the house, when they were finished and they said, okay, here's the key to your house, how did you feel?
Great.
It's like, yahoo! Ready to move in. Did you look at what was accomplished and go, wow, this is awesome? Okay? What happened then when you realized that when you were finally finished with the project, with the house, that you just, it dawned on you, wait a minute, I'm never really finished because there's always going to be maintenance that has to be done. It's going to have to be painted. It's going to have repairs done. It's going to need a new roof someday. And someday I'm even going to have to remodel it. Did you ever go through...
You know? I figured I'd die first.
Okay. That's one way out of it. Well, God completes all the work of creation, and he steps back, figuratively, and looks it over, taking in all that he had accomplished. He sees how everything works together with everything else. There's harmony in everything that he has put down on the earth, that everything he has created and everything he has made. And God is very pleased. You know, in all of the six previous times he has done this, he recognizes that each of those was good. But this time, he looks over all of creation, and what's he declare it?
Very good.
Very good. Now, this was the end of the sixth day of creation, the completion of all of his work of creation. Now, I want to ask you a question. What's God's character like? What are his attributes?
Holy.
Holy? Come on.
All loving.
A loving God, yep.
Omnipresent.
Omniscient, someone said.
Forgiving.
Merciful.
Gracious.
Just.
Powerful.
And omniscient. Omniscient. Omnipotent. Sorry. Omnipotent. Okay. You know, you think of all of these characteristics. That's not even all of them. In all of his great attributes, God looks down at creation and says it is very good. You know, as we've been going through our study in Genesis, beginning in the first verse and working our way through, we have looked at how what the Bible teaches proves true in the world today versus of what evolution teaches, and there's no substantiation for it. There we go. You know, that statement alone, that God said it was very good, refutes all of the worlds or the geological age theories or whatever form that may take, you know, whether it's evolution, the gap theory, the day age theory. It refutes all of that because God said it's very good. God looks over it and proclaims its goodness. There's been nothing from God's point of view that was not good in all His creation. There's no struggle for life. There's no disease, there's no pollution, there's no physical upheavals like earthquakes or floods or disruptions upon the earth. Nothing. Everything existed in harmony. There's no disorder, there's no sin, and above all else is no death. Now, if we were to look at the fossil record today, you find death, violence, sudden calamity. It shows disease, death, suffering, upheavals of the earth. Everything that we see in the world today, as it says in Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So we see it in the earth today. You know, our son likes to keep an eye on all of the volcanic activity around the world. And he's noticed that over the past 15 years, it has increased substantially around the world. It went from almost maybe one a year to, what was it, 2 years ago in Yellowstone, there was 1,000 in 1 month. Little earthquakes from the volcano there. You know, the earth is groaning in child pains. And we see these because death entered the world because of man's rebellion against God. Man's disobedience to God's word. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Thank you, Adam. You messed up. And we get to carry the load for it. Although, how many of us can raise our hands and say we're perfect? That we haven't sinned at all. See, the fossil record could not have been formed within the 6 days of creation. Because, you know, there are people in the gap theory and in the day age theory who say, oh, there were long periods of time in there where all evolution took place. It couldn't have. Why not? Because how could God have looked upon that turmoil in the world with billions of dead things buried in rock layers and call it very good? Is that God's character? Does God consider death and evil and murder and what you name it, does he consider anything like that good? No. It goes completely against his nature. See, he's a perfect God. He's perfect in wisdom. And who better than he can do what the evolutionists think is impossible? He can create a perfect world. He is an omnipotent God, capable of creating in a perfect and beautiful way. He is a God of order, not of disorder. 1 Corinthians 14:33, Paul says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. See, God wouldn't look on that kind of creation and say, oh, this is good. Yeah, these people are killing these people, those animals are eating those animals. God would never have looked upon that and said that was good. He would not create a world of chaos and confusion with wasteful insufficiencies which are implied by the fossil record of quote-unquote pre-human, I'm going to quote-unquote that, pre-human history. All of this is contrary to what the Bible teaches. When we get to chapter 6 in Genesis, we'll see how the flood can account for all of the fossils that are found in the fossil record. But at the time of creation, on day 6, it was a beautiful thing. perfect and the finest that God could make for what? Who was God creating this all for?
Us.
For us. He was creating it for man. For mankind. He was doing it for us. So, at the end of the sixth day, he looks and he says, it is very good. Now jump over to chapter 2, verse 4, the first half. It says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. See, from the way our Bible is numbered, verse 31 concludes chapter 1 of Genesis, but it really doesn't conclude the account of creation. That doesn't come until the middle of chapter 2 and verse 4. It's there that we find the closing script of the creation account. And this would be the place where the author makes clear that the narrative and ends of the account of creation. See, there are 10 postscripts like that in Genesis. And unlike all the other 9, this one does not have a name attached to it. If you turn over to chapter, we're going to look at a couple. Chapter 5, verse 1. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, this is the written account of Adam's line. That was everything previous to that from chapter 2, verse 4b through chapter 5, verse 1. That was all about Adam's line. And then if you go to chapter 10, in chapter 10, in verse 1, says, this is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. See, everything previous from that, from chapter 5 to chapter 10, is all about Noah and his sons. Okay? Those all have names attached to them, and every other one in Genesis, of the 10, only this one does not have a name attached to it. No, this account is the account of the heavens and the earth, how they were formed. And by the way, who was there? God was there. God was the only one there. He was the only one to witness it all. And you know what? He wrote it down for us. Whether it was by revelation to Moses or whether he literally wrote it down and gave it to Adam, we don't know. But God wrote it down for us because he was there. See, in this section, verses of chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it makes it clear that God had completed all his work of creation. Several times it is emphasized that he had finished with his work. There was no evolving of species from this point on. There was no evolving at all. Everything that God created was created, and how they bred and fed out afterwards, and as we saw as we went through some of that in the previous verses, that each kind would breed and have one of its own kind, but maybe a different variation of it. So it's important for us to notice this because we need to recognize that the present processes of the universe are not processes of creating or making anything. So it would be impossible to know the origins unless there was a divine revelation of how it happened. Evolution can't say this is exactly how it happened. Creationists can't say this is exactly how it happened. We need to have a divine revelation to say this is how it happened. No matter how hard the evolutionists try, they'll never be able to come up with solid answers to the origins of the universe. They have admitted that. They will only be able to spout theory after theory after theory with no real proof. Anybody hear of the Big Bang Theory? Okay. Do you notice what it's called? A theory. Okay. Do you know, in order to try to prove that theory out, they've had to come up with about 8 other theories to say, it really couldn't have happened this way, but if it did, it would have had. So they have the string theory. They have I'm trying to remember some of the other theories. There, dark matter theory. Dark matter is something that we can't see. We don't know exists. There's no effects. You can't see any effects of it. But in order to have the Big Bang Theory, you have to have dark matter.
Really?
Okay. If you study the Big Bang Theory, and I challenge you again, go on YouTube, go to Answers in Genesis, and look up the Big Bang Theory, and the professor there explains their science and how it makes no sense. There's no proof They have nothing to stand on. In fact, this, he says the Big Bang Theory is not even science at all. Because it can't stand. If you have nothing, can you make something of it? No. If your closets are empty, can you make dinner? No. If you have nothing, you can't make that. No, you can't make anything from it. See, the Big Bang Theory says there was nothing and it made something. How can nothing make something? See, for us, in when we stand on creationism, we say there was nothing, but God existed and he made something of the nothing because he could do that. Hebrews chapter, anybody remember? 11. Yes. God took nothing and made something of it. See, what we observe in the world today, without exception, as creationists or as evolutionists, is the processes of conservation and disintegration, which follow the laws of thermodynamics. And I know that sounds scary and all that, but basically, are things appearing all of a sudden as brand new, something no one's ever seen before, or are they falling apart?
They're falling apart. Maintaining
your house. Yeah. Why do you have to paint your house every few years? You know? Why do you have to put a new roof on? Why do you have to buy a new car every once in a while? You know? The car's not even... I mean, the cars, they're saying, are evolving today, but guess what? In 5 years, you may have to replace it again. You know? What happened during the creation period was the process of innovation and integration. That is, creating and making. And these are the opposites of the laws of thermodynamics. The laws of thermodynamics says things wear down and break down and wear out. Today, science can only observe the conservation and disintegration processes. Things have to be maintained in order to slow down the disintegration of them. They wear out and fall apart. Today, science can only observe that process. If they were honest with themselves, these processes could never create or evolve because they lack the infinite processes of innovation and integration which were needed to create them. We've talked about this. Why don't we see people or species evolving today? What do you need? You need more genetic information. What do we have? Every time you have children, and they have children, and they have children, the genetic stream lessens in each one. It never increases. There's never more information. So without more information in the genetic code, there can never be an evolving. So all we see today is things wearing out and breaking. You know, how many of us like getting old? Things are wearing out and breaking down, aren't they? You know? See, the point is, we can only know how the universe came into being by divine revelation, by someone who was there. And that is what we have in Genesis chapter 1. We have a divinely revealed record of creation and the formation of all things. We know by that record how long it took, what the processes were, where the divisions were between them. We know how they were developed and the relationships they were to have between the different parts. We know that by divine revelation that we could never know through scientific observation after the fact how it all was created. We can't know that because we have a finished product. If someone drives a brand new car onto your house and gives you the keys, up to your house and gives you the keys and says, here, this is yours, do you know how that was made? You could probably go on the internet and find out some of the processes, but you would never know everything that went into that car. Okay? Because it's a finished product. And that's what God gave us. He gave us a finished product. So we can only know by divine revelation the way it was created. We can never know through scientific observation after the fact That's something that science can science is something that is repeatedly done and observed as happening over and over and over again. But creation happened once, and it was done. So we can't see it happening over and over and over again. And that's one of the problems they have today in trying to figure out how it all came about. The fact is that it was a one-time process. That God did it, He finished it, and said, I'm done. And the New Testament makes that clear. In Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 3, it says, and yet His work has been finished since the creation of the world. And then Paul says in Ephesians 3, 9, to make plain to everyone that the administration of this mystery, which for ages past has been kept hidden in God, who created all things in the past tense. See, it was a done thing. There are those who refuse to accept that truth. The truth of God's word, that it was finished on the seventh day. There are some who are quote-unquote Christians who say, well, wait a minute, it doesn't conclude the way all the other days concluded. How did all the other days conclude? There was evening and there was morning, the whatever day, right? Seventh day doesn't end that way. Okay? But did it need to? Did it need to? See, there are those who say, well, that shows that evolution is still happening. Because there's no evening and morning. But what does the verse say? God was finished. He rested from His work. Does anybody have the footnote for verse 2 on what the word rested can also be translated as? The footnote is it can also be translated as ceased. God ceased His work on that day. Okay? He rested from His work. He finished it. These are terms that close off the works of creation. And Moses writes in Exodus 31:17, it will be a sign between men and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He abstained from His work and rested. God finished His work and rested. He finished the work of creation. But was the work done? What would happen in a very short time by come to chapter 3? Yes. Adam and Eve would sin against God. See, God finished the work of creation, but soon man would sin and break fellowship with God, and then the work of redemption would have to begin. Jesus says in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. You see, there was still a job to be done. Man's relationship with God was broken. And Jesus said, and we talked about this before the beginning of time, that He would be willing to come and do that. And in chapter 5, verse 17 of John, it says, Jesus said, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. See, man's relationship was broken, and God had to work to get that restored. That's the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. Where in Christianity, God says, I know you can't do it for yourself, so I'm going to come and do it for you. Every other religion is a religion of works, where you have to work for it in order to get it. God in Christ had to go to work to maintain that relationship with man that God had desired from the very beginning. Think about this. God created the heavens and the earth for us. For us to take care of us, to provide for us, to show us that He loved us and to be in relationship with us. You know, think about God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. The fellowship that they had together. And when that fellowship was broken, it broke God's heart. See, sin damaged creation and our relationship with God. So God had to do something to repair it. Things were breaking down. And on the cross, Jesus would declare that the work of redemption was completed. for all who would accept it. In John 17:4, he says in his prayer to the Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And in John 19:30, when Jesus was on the cross, he received the drink. Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That is the moment that all of our sins were paid for, if we trust in him for it.
Yeah.
See, then God rested again. Only this time it was in Joseph's tomb. And then he rose from the dead, leaving us to attend to the work of the kingdom because he was exalted at the right hand of the Father. And one day he will return again. And another work will take place. It's the work of judgment. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. I'm sorry, Revelation 20. Verses 11 to 15. See, on the day of the judgment, when it comes, all who have refused to take God at his word and to trust him for what he did in his work on the cross through Christ for us, they will face the judgment. In the beginning of verse 11 of chapter 20, it says, Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. See, that judgment will come. Why will those whose name is found in the book of life not be thrown into the lake of fire?
Because they're Christians. They believe in Christ.
Right. They've received Christ as their Lord and Savior. They believed in what he did on the cross. They believed in the authority that he was given to do that. See, it comes down to the authority of God's word. Either we accept all of it as it is or we refuse it. We can't take little bits and pieces of it with what we want. We have to take it all. And on the judgment day, we will find out who has taken it all and who has refused it. And then, let me ask you a question. For those of you who live in a home, have you thought about remodeling? What would the remodel look like?
It would not be pink.
Not be pink. No pink bathrooms.
Hey, you've been in my bathroom. In our case, orange.
Orange bathroom, yeah. What were those people thinking? You know, the day is coming when God's going to remodel the earth. That day when the work of judgment is over, the work of a new creation will begin. And in almost an instant, the earth will never see again sin, death, or decay. Stay right there in Revelation 21. Verses 1 to 5. John writes, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Do we stand on the truth of God's word? Do we believe it by faith? Do we trust it from beginning to end? That what God said, he did. and he's given us the evidence of it. Do we trust that? See, in the meantime, we wait. We wait for that day to come when we will know without a fact that the work of Christ on earth was quickly done. And if it wasn't for what Jesus was doing for us today, this world would go to hell in a handbasket very quickly. But because God is a loving and caring God, He holds it together. Who does He hold it together for? For us, His children. He holds it together for us. So that one day, we can enter into His rest. When all things will be finished. And His work will be revealed to us as anew. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the authority of Your Word that You have given us. That what You say, You have proven out, Father. And what we don't see proven yet, will be seen as proven. So, Lord, we just pray that as we search out You and Your truths for our lives, that we would walk in that faith, knowing that You love us, that You care about us, that You are a God who loves order and peace, and not disorder and unrest. So, Father, only in You can we find the order and peace that we need. So we just trust You today for what You want to do in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds. And Father, we thank You for what Jesus has done for us. That when man broke his relationship with You, Jesus stepped up and said, I will come and fix it. We thank You that He's done that for us. We just pray now in His name. Amen.